Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Please remain standing. Take out your Bible, if you have one, to John chapter number 3. I'll read a few verses of Scripture and I'll let you be seated here. You've been seated for a few minutes, and so maybe that'll give you a chance to stretch your legs just a tad bit longer. John chapter 3, if you have your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter number 3, a familiar text to many, and we're going to read several verses here. It's a wonderful story, and we'll look at this true story with a wonderful truth to our lives. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Two more verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this text of Scripture and the wonderful truth that it has for our lives. We do pray that you would now quiet our hearts and draw our attention to your word, and I'm asking that your Spirit would do that eternal work in the lives of folks that are gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Today we've had the privilege of considering twins that were born a year ago. And today they were dedicated by their parents, committing them to serve the Lord with their lives. And so on this day in which we are reminded of their birth, we come to a text of Scripture that also speaks of the birth. It speaks of the truth that you must be born again. We come to a text of Scripture this morning that, to be honest, and I want you to see it, I'm asking God's Spirit to do this in your life. I'm asking you to understand that this text of Scripture looks you and I in the eyes and says to all of us, you must be born again. I want you to see for a few moments the setting of our story here. It's an exciting, true story that took place 2,000 years ago. And in our setting, I first of all want to introduce you to the main character, the main human character. Jesus, of course, will be the actual main character, but I want you to see Nicodemus. A man by the name of Nicodemus is introduced to us, and here at this time, it's the time of the Passover. It's a great Jewish celebration here and a commemoration at this Passover time. It is exactly 3 years before Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. 3 years to go until then. And so here at the time of this great celebration, this great and wonderful feast here, Jesus Christ comes to the Passover and some miracles are worked and some miracles are brought forth there, and people begin to believe on Jesus and begin to consider who he really is. And so it causes this man by the name of Nicodemus to have some questions. Nicodemus, we only find mentioned two other times in the Scriptures, and though at this point in time he's not a Christian, he's not a follower of the Christ, it would seem by the end of the third time, the third mention of him, that he is indeed a follower of the Christ. I want you to notice from verse number 1, it tells us there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees were a group of people, the word literally means they were the separated ones. They were a group of people that just separated from about everything. They were the people that strictly lived by the Old Testament laws. And if I can just be brief about it this morning, they would have been people that were pure and righteous and holy in their lives, at least in the way their outward appearance showed. They would have been the clean-cut individuals, the people that just looked like they lived a good, clean, moral life. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ looks at this citizen of the Jewish community that's lived a moral life, and He still tells him, you must be born again. I want you to notice that the text says in verse number 1 that Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. The expression ruler of the Jews reminds us that he, Nicodemus, was part of an elite group of people. This elite group of people, 70 people, they were called the Sanhedrin, and they were the rulers of Israel. These 70 powerful men, some of them were former high priests, leading priests, elders, scribes of the law, distinguished individuals. They were led by the current high priest himself. They had the power in the nation. And Nicodemus was one of those 70 men. It was a position of power. It was a position of prestige. It made him an elite individual. And I want you to understand that here Nicodemus is not only a morally pure individual, he is also an individual with great power and great prestige in the community. And yet Jesus Christ's message to him is this: you must be born again. Verse number 10 tells us that Nicodemus was also, he was a master of Israel. The word master literally means teacher. We think about people who want to teach in a college setting. They have to have a master's degree to teach. He is a teacher there. Literally, he is the teacher of Israel. He is one of the prestigious teachers in all of Israel. Nicodemus is a religious man. He is a man well-versed in the Scripture. He is a man incredibly involved in religious things. And yet, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, looks at Nicodemus, a pure and moral man on the outside, a man that's a powerful man, and a man that here is a very religious man. And yet He looks at this man and He says, you must be born again. There is a message in that statement. There is a message in this story for every one of us. For if Jesus Christ would make this statement to Nicodemus, it could be made for every one of us in this room as well. And so our text tells us in verse number 2 that the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We're not sure why he came. It may be that he came at night because he thought it would be quieter and he'd have an opportunity to visit with Jesus. It's also possible that he came at night because he didn't want other people to know that he, one of the Jewish leadership, was talking with Jesus Christ. We're not sure. But Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ at night to talk to Him and visit with Him. And notice what he says in verse number 2. He speaks to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles which Thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is a teacher from God. The word rabbi was a term of great respect, and it was a term that was applied. It was an honorary term for distinguished teachers. Now remember, Nicodemus himself was a great teacher in Israel. And so he looks at Jesus of Nazareth, and he addresses Him with great respect. He addresses Him with a title that Nicodemus could have held himself. He addresses him as a peer, in a sense. You're a rabbi. And he looks at him and he says, in fact, Rabbi, we know, there's a group of us in Israel who know that you are a teacher come from God. He says, the reason that we know that you're a teacher coming from God, because you do these miracles. And we know that these miracles, they're not, you know, shyster tricks here. They're not the sleight of the hand. It's not some magic routine that you've done here. These miracles cannot be refuted. They are things that you can only do when you have the power of God upon your life. You're like one of the Old Testament prophets, you know, Elijah and Elisha, that could do these types of miracles. You're a teacher from God. And to be honest, this is a great compliment. This is a great thing for him to call Jesus this. But I would say this morning, it falls short of who Jesus Christ fully is. But Nicodemus nonetheless looks at Jesus Christ and he says, Jesus, we see that you're a teacher from God. And here is what Nicodemus is asking. You ever asked a question without asking a question? That's what Nicodemus does here. The question he's basically asking is, so if you're a teacher from God, what's the message that you have from God? What is the message that you have for us? I'm a teacher. I'm a religious person as well. I know you're from God. So if you are from God, what's your message from God? Are you curious this morning what his message was? What message did Jesus, the great teacher from God, have for Nicodemus? That's the same message that Jesus, the teacher from God, has for you and for me this morning. What is that message here? Nicodemus was a man that was looking. Nicodemus was a man that was searching. He was looking for some answers. And perhaps you this morning are looking and searching as well. You've got some questions. Years ago, you were in church. Your parents took you to church some. And you've got some familiarity with church. There's been some difficulties in your life, some challenges in your life. And you've decided that you're going to check it out a little bit more. You've got some intrigue in your mind. What is this whole Christianity thing? What is this whole Bible thing? What is this whole Jesus and God thing here? And you've got some questions like Nicodemus had some questions. And can I rejoice with you this morning and say to you that if you are a seeker and if you are looking for some answers this morning, it's showing that God's already doing a work in your heart. Because the Scriptures say that on our own we are dead in trespasses and sin. Not a whole lot of movement there. The Scriptures clearly tell us that there is none that seeketh after God. If you have a spiritual interest, it means that someone's been praying for you. It means that God's been doing a work in your heart and life. He's been seeking after you. He's been bringing circumstances into your life. He's been answering prayers. He's been working to soften your heart. And you've been so wonderfully responding. And you are looking for some answers like Nicodemus of old. And the question is this: if God could send a teacher with a message for you, what would God's message be? The message that he brings out is brought out in verse 3. Jesus answered. See, Nicodemus did have a question. And said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very briefly here this morning, I want to draw your attention to that message from the great teacher from God. I want you to see four simple truths that are brought out on your handout there. If you care to follow along, you're welcome to do so. Four simple truths about this wonderful message. You must be born again. Number one, I want you to see it is expected of everyone. It is expected of everyone. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is this: verily, verily. The words verily are words that we don't necessarily use all the time. They simply mean truly, truly. I want to burn it. I pray that the Spirit would burn it into your heart that what Jesus says here is absolutely true. It is verified. It is true. It is absolutely certain. You can take it to the bank. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your eternity on it. Jesus knows what he's talking about. This is true. He tells Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except or unless. If a person doesn't do this, is the concept. Except a man be born again. Being born, this concept of being born, actually the term we often think about it in respect to the mother giving birth to the children, it's actually, and often in Scripture, referring to the father's role in producing children here. Procreation, bringing something into existence here. It's generating life. And he says you need to have this life generated. In the human birth, through the human birth, you enter into this world. He says if you want to enter into the spiritual world, as we'll talk about in just a moment, you must have another birth. You enter the world through birth. You must be born. You must have life generated within you. And I would ask you this morning, have you been born again? I'm not saying if you had a religious experience. I'm asking if you've had a genuine experience. I'm asking you if you have had new life generated within you, starting fresh, being a brand new creature, that the life of God has been quickened within you, been brought within you. Christianity is more than praying a prayer. Christianity is not joining a church. Christianity isn't getting baptized. It's not being sprinkled. It's not becoming religious. Christianity, being a Christian, is a matter of being birthed It's a matter of an entire new life coming within you. And because you have that new life inside you, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new, the scriptures teach us. And no wonder your life is changed because you have a new life on the inside. No wonder you bear fruit because there is a new life on the inside. No wonder your life begins to change and begin to look like Jesus Christ because you're born into a new family and you're going to start taking on the family image just a little bit. My, how we enjoy looking at pictures of children when they're young and finding a picture of their parents when they are about the same age and say, "Oh yeah, I can see Mom. I can see Dad." When that new life is birthed within you, when you have that new life of the Holy Spirit within you, you begin to change and your life begins to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Your priorities change. Your desires change. That's being born. But because you're already alive, He says you must be born again. Notice what else He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The idea is this, you can't be in the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God refers to the rule of God. It's God's rule. It's God's working. It's God reigning and ruling. And to be honest, God is on the throne this morning doing just fine controlling the world. He's in charge. But there's an aspect to this that the Jewish people were looking forward to a kingdom to come. They were looking forward to a time in which God Himself would part the clouds, as it were, and would set foot on earth, and He would rule and reign. It was going to be a time in which evil would be removed. It was going to be a time in which the enemies would be vanquished, in which God would rule and reign with a rod of iron. It would be a time of joy and gladness because of the victory over evil. It'd be a time when Israel will finally and fully possess all of the land that God has promised to her, and that day will come. It was a time of incredible Jewish hope. And Jesus, get the power of this, looks at one of the 70 rulers of Israel, and He said, "You'll never see that. The thing that you Israelites hope for, you'll never be a part of it if you're not born again." He looks at a man that's pure. He looks at a man that's powerful. He looks at a man that's religious. And He said, "You'll never be a part of it if you're not born again." I would say to you this morning, you may not be Jewish, but you can have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom as well. You can have the opportunity to be a part of that time in which sin is taken care of. The evil forces are removed. You enjoy the presence of God. The enemies are annihilated, as it were. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Splendid relationship with man, between mankind and even the animals. Such joy and happiness. And it'll last. And it'll last. And it'll last. But can I also remind you that if you do not see the kingdom of God, the results will be a far worse place. And the scripture describes that far worse place as a place of outer darkness. It describes that as a place of weeping and wailing. And anybody who has children knows that sometimes the challenge is when a child is sick, not feeling well, and cries and cries. A place of weeping and wailing. A place that's described as a bottomless pit. A place that's described with scorching flames. And if a person chooses not to be born again, unfortunately, they are choosing to enter that place. And they'll be there for 1,000 years. And after those 1,000 years, can you imagine it? Will be another 10,000 years. Followed by another 100,000 years. Followed by another 1,000,000 years. Forever and ever. And listen, Jesus Christ, with all love and compassion, looks at Nicodemus and He says, "This is great. You're a great and mighty man. I don't want you to go there." And so God has sent me with a message. And you can look at God and you can say, "God, I don't think that's fair that You would send people to hell. I don't think it's fair that all this hell stuff." But oh, God is exceedingly fair because He sent a teacher down. He sent someone down to show you the way of salvation so that you don't have to go there. And if you choose to go there, it's your own choice, saying no to all that God has provided in great love for you. Jesus says you must be born again. This is why it's so important that we dedicate our children to the Lord. This is why it's so important, Christian, that we stand up and that we preach the gospel, because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You must be born again. Many years ago, there was a dear man that had a very valuable clock. There came a time in which his dear clock refused to run. And so the man, wanting to have his clock repaired, removed the hands off of the clock and took the two little hands into the clock repairman. He said, "The hands on my clock aren't working. It's not keeping time. Can you fix the hands?" The man looked at him and he said, "If you don't bring me the whole clock, I can't fix the thing." He said, "No, you're just trying to steal my clock. That's all you really want, is to take my clock." Yeah, how many individuals in this world just want to clean up their hands, as it were, just change a few things. If I can be a good enough person, then I can see the kingdom of God. Then I can be a part of all of that that God has. And God says, "No, no, no, that's not enough. It has to be a whole internal thing. You must be born again. It's expected of everyone." But number two, and I'll try to be quick, it's explained. Jesus Christ would explain it next. Verse number 4, we come down. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus didn't understand this teaching. Perhaps he really didn't think that an older person is supposed to somehow get inside the mother's womb and be born again. But at the same time, how was it supposed to take place? And so he asked Jesus what this means. And so Jesus responds to him in verse number 5. And it's interesting, the verse is almost the same as what Jesus has said before. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He repeats the statement and yet expands it just a little bit. He says, here's what it means to be born again. It means two things. It means being born of water and being born of the Spirit. Now, being born of the water isn't the idea of being baptized, as if baptism can somehow save you. But in this time, it's quite possible that Jesus is referring back to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a message, and his message was this: you need to repent of your sins. And to show in your heart that you repented of your sins, they were getting baptized with John's baptism. It's quite possible that Jesus Christ was saying here, "Listen, you're a bunch of Pharisees and you haven't been willing to be baptized by John. You haven't been willing to see that you're a sinner and go up and repent of your sins." And how many people in our society today are the same way? "I'm not that bad. Hey, I'm a pretty good person. Have you seen my to-do list? Have you seen all the things that I help? I'm involved in community service, and I give to the food pantry, and I go down and help with the shelter, and I do all these different things." And he says, "No, no, no, Nicodemus, you've got to see yourself as a sinner, repent of your sins, and be baptized to show it." That's number one. He says also, "You're born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit. And so he says here that the Spirit of God will come inside and regenerate you and give you that new life. That's what it means to be born again. It goes on and describes in verse number 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And don't marvel that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." His statement is, hey, listen, don't be concerned about it here. Just simply obey it. Just be born again. Don't marvel at it. Don't be astonished at it. Something that's born of the flesh, a human body, it's flesh. Something that is born by the Spirit, then it's spiritual, and it can see the kingdom of God. And Jesus finishes out this second point by giving an illustration. It was evening, and I don't know, in the springtime there, I've not been to Israel yet, but perhaps the wind began to blow a nice cool spring breeze there. And as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he's bewildered how this could work, Jesus draws attention to the wind and he says, "Here's the wind, you know. You can't see it. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can hear it, but you can't tell everything that it's doing." He said, that's the way being born of the Spirit is. You can't see how it works. You're not going to see it take place, but oh, you can see the results. My dear friend, when you are born again, you can see the results. It'll change your life. Because there's an entirely new life within you. Number one, it's expected. Number two, he explained it. Number three, he established it by an expert witness. It's established by an expert. Earlier, Nicodemus is asked, how can this be, as it were? How can a man be born again? And so now, in verse number 9, he asks the question again, how can these things be? And to be honest, I think he's really asking a little bit different question. The first time he says, how does this work? You know, do you get back into your mother's womb? And he explains it. But the second time, it's quite possible that Nicodemus is saying, really? Is this really the way it is? How can this really be? How can this be possible? How can it be that this is the way that it happens? How many people in our world are the same way? Really? That's the only way to go to heaven? Jesus, is that exclusive? There's only one way? I mean, really? And Jesus answers him here in these verses. Let's quickly walk through it. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus is going to give him four pieces of proof here, expert witness. And he looks at Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, you're a master, you're a teacher. Nicodemus, you are a person who teaches the Old Testament Word of God to a bunch of Israelites. And you don't know what I'm talking about here? In other words, Jesus was saying, all the proof is in the Old Testament. It's right there, Nicodemus. I don't have the time to take you there this morning. I'm sure that you're glad. But I don't have the time to take you to all of those passages in the Old Testament that teach it. But the expert witness is there. It's verified from the Old Testament. Jesus makes another statement, verse number 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Jesus says, you know what, Nicodemus? You wonder, how can this really be? Well, it's said in the Old Testament. Nicodemus number 2, I want you to understand here that I know what I'm talking about. I'm speaking to you what I know. I'm speaking to you what I've seen with my own eyes. It's an eyewitness report. And ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God that you have in your hands here is a record of eyewitness reports, documented and verified. Jesus Christ is the eyewitness report. And how many people would simply love to have an eyewitness who could verify that the spiritual things talked about in this book are real? Let me tell you, you have them over and over and over in this book, and you have them in Jesus Christ, who says, I'm telling you what I know, and I'm telling you what I've seen with my own eyes. But the problem, he says at the end of verse number 11, is this: you receive not our witness. You won't receive what he had to say. And you know what? That's the way it is for so many of us in our culture today. That Jesus, that the Scriptures, that God give witness after witness after witness after witness, and they won't receive. Think of the Scripture that speaks about the existence of God. The Scriptures say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The Scripture shouts it aloud that there is a God. And I'm amazed in Romans chapter number 1, I just read this a couple weeks ago, in a new light as it were. The Scriptures say there that there's so much evidence in creation for Almighty God that if you refuse to believe, someday when you stand before God, He says, you will be without excuse. There is no excuse that you can make. There is no excuse that you can come up with. But what God will say, that's not an excuse for not believing in me. It's verified by eyewitness report. And Jesus comes here in verse number 12 and He makes a third statement. He says, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He says, I talked about the wind and I talked about being born again here. You wouldn't accept that, but you want further verification from heaven. How many people the same way? They won't accept this. They won't accept all the simple truths of the Word of God. But if you would show me this, no. You believe this. That'll take care of this over here. He makes a fourth statement brought out here, and we're wrapping this up. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. His fourth statement's a clincher. Hey, wouldn't it be nice? You know, just to verify all that Jesus, the great teacher from God, is saying, wouldn't it be nice to have somebody that's been to heaven and could tell me this is really the case? I mean, that'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it be, to have somebody that's been to heaven? And Jesus says, listen, there's no one that can do that. Wait, He says, there is one. He says, it's the Son of Man who is in heaven. There's been a person that's been in heaven that's seen all of these things. and verifies that they're true. You may have heard in the news in the last couple weeks about this boy that was in a coma several years ago and supposedly went to heaven and came back, and someone took his story and wrote a book about it, and Christian publisher got a hold of it and published it, and Christians were buying this book about heaven and all this. And then it comes out that the boy recants the whole thing and says, you know, that didn't happen. That's not true. That's not the way it is. You know, that's sad. It's unfortunate. It's sad that, honestly, it's sad that Christians would buy a book to start with like that, when they have the book that tells them all about heaven. And they have an eyewitness report. God, I would believe you if you just gave me an eyewitness. And Jesus says, I am the eyewitness. I'm God. I've talked to God. I am God. I've been there. This is the truth. And if you refuse to believe it, that's your choice. But what I'm saying is absolutely true. We come to our fourth point, and it's the last two verses, and we'll be done. Jesus comes here and he tells us that this offer then is extended, number four, to you. It is extended to you. Jesus closes with an illustration that all the Jewish people would have known. It comes from Numbers chapter number 21, when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land, and it gets discouraging as they're going along the way. And as we do as humans when we get discouraged, they began to complain about Moses and they began to complain about God's leadership. God sent fiery serpents out after them. Kind of would get your attention if you were living in tents, if you're out on the ground all the time, and the Bible tells us that these serpents were biting them, and multitudes of people were dying from these serpent bites. Poisonous snakes. Finally, the children of Israel realize that they've sinned, and they go before Moses, and they go before the Lord, and they say, God, we have sinned. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a serpent out of brass. And I want you to put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. And if you get bit by a serpent, all you have to do is look at the pole. Look at the serpent up on the pole. And you'll live. Listen, there wasn't anything miraculous in the pole in this instance. It was in them deciding, I'm going to believe God and look at the pole. And he makes the connection then. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness on that pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, talking about the pole of the cross, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. You say, how is it that I'm born again? How does it happen? Well, you're born of water and you're born of the Spirit. You make the decision to repent of your sins. And you simply believe on the one that's hanging on the pole. It's not any great work that you have to do. You simply have to decide that what God said is true. Jesus Christ did die on the cross for me. He did pay the price for me. And I'm going to trust in Him alone. You know, they could have sat out there in the wilderness and got the best medical attention that they could have, and they would have died. They could have cut off their leg that got bitten by the serpent, and they would have died. All they had to do was look, and they would live. And I would say to you this morning, being born again is just that simple. Repenting of your sins and believing upon Him for salvation. My dear friends, so much is very much at stake. It matters so very much. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Who would want to miss that? Who would want the alternatives? Repent of your sin. Leave that life of sin behind. And look unto Christ, putting your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. A man by the name of Nicodemus, a very pure man on the outside, a man that was a very powerful man, a man that was a very religious man. Didn't matter. Jesus Christ looked at the man and he said this, you must be born again. With the same authority, this great teacher from God, Jesus Christ, God Himself, looks at you in your heart. You may be very pure on the outside, you may be very powerful in your world, and you may be a very religious person, but the question is this, have you been born again?
visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.